We are this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin with two verses at the end of the chapter, and we'll look at some other scriptures as well, so please keep your Bibles open. But these are verses you've memorized, and we could quote them, and since that's true, how about we do it this morning? Let's read verses 16 and 17 responsibly, meaning that you read along with me, all right? So let's begin in verse 16. You ready? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thank you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come now to the time when we really, we've worshiped you with song and, Lord, in our hearts and our giving. But we now want to just be still before you and allow you to speak to us. And so, Father, would you help us to quiet our hearts, to give our attention and our focus to you? Dear God, would you please have your hand upon me as I try to speak your word? Lord, that you would help me to speak that which would, Lord, would just glorify you and would expound the scriptures so that we can apply them in our lives. And would you work in every heart, Father, if there's someone needing to be saved? Certainly the scriptures are there to instruct them and to help them to come to faith in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the Bible. And may you be honored and glorified in our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a day that has lost respect for the Bible. That seems obvious, I think, to everybody. Secular society once respected the Bible as a sacred book, even though they may not have given it, you know, the time to study its message or submit to its authority, but they still reverenced the Bible in the sense that they, you know, they believed it to be a holy book, a sacred book. And certainly Christians used to reverence the Bible. And I say used to. I know there are, hopefully all of us, and there are believers today that still honor the Bible and reverence the Bible. But unfortunately, we've seen more and more in our modern society a movement amongst churches away from the Bible, and it's not as revered, it's not as authoritative in their mind. They used to hold it as a life-changing book, the inspired Word of God, the truth without error, infallible, and so on. But these things are changing. I think you would agree. Christians found when they opened the Bible, and hopefully you still find this true, when you open the Bible, you have a fellowship with the author of this book that you could not have otherwise. When we go into the Scripture, we spend time in the presence of God. And so today, unfortunately, the Bible has slipped in the esteem of both the secular and the saved. The unregenerate world openly ridicules the Bible, and they find it easy to mock it, to alter it, to only take from it that which, you know, fits their ideology. And even Christian churches have demoted the Bible from the literal inspired revelation of God to a storybook with moral applications and pithy sayings, but maybe nothing more than that. And all that's tragic because when we forsake the Bible, we really are forsaking God's cure for our sickness, our malady of sin. We forsake the prescription that God has given for us in meeting our most deepest needs, and we not only forsake that, not only do we bury God's prescription, but we then oftentimes maybe unwittingly prescribe to Satan's placebos, Satan's, you know, his ways of filling those voids, those gaps. It's a sad thing. We've been talking about the sins of society in our evening services, and it's something that just has been on my heart and mind. I don't mean to, you know, sound like a broken record, but the symptoms of man's condition of sin, the symptoms of our moral decline, all these things are just so obvious. They're so prevalent in our society that it bothers my heart. It burdens me. We live in a day where there's so much despair, so much depression, discouragement, discontentment on every hand. You know, we are told that the Great Depression was something that happened more than 80 years ago in the 1930s. But it seems to me that we are in a Great Depression today. Maybe not economically in the same sense, but just like in those days that followed that Black Tuesday in October of 1929, there were, you know, suicides and people taking their own lives. Certainly, suicides are on the rise today. And there, I don't think, has ever been a time in history where there have been more antidepressant drugs being prescribed and these kind of things throughout our land. And all those, again, I believe the mental health issues, the moral, societal issues, all these things are really symptoms of the condition of man's heart, the sinfulness, the cancer of sin that infects all mankind from Adam on, that fear and anxiety and discontentment and that's terrorizing the hearts of men everywhere. These are the symptoms of this sickness called sin. And when we forsake God's prescription, we're forsaking God, the God-appointed help that we could access if we would only go to it. And I'm saying today that the prescription, and we're going to notice this because I think this is really the heart of this scripture, is that the Bible was given to us for a purpose. The Bible was given to us, and it's expressly mentioned here why and what it can do. I've titled the message, What the Bible Can Do for You. But rather than searching the Bible, people have searched, you know, so many other places. They've searched the gutters of drink and drugs and illicit sex and all kinds of things to try to fulfill the void, to try to find meaning and purpose, to try to find joy in life. And none of those, of course, ever fulfill that. Only fleeting pleasures or very transient joy that's not lasting whatsoever. And, I mean, man searches outer space and the World Wide Web and everywhere to try to find hope and joy. But it's a vain search and unnecessary because we have in our laps today God's Word. And so, as we think about just the text that we find here, I want to spend a little time developing the thought that's here, and then we'll give you some other points. But in our text, it says that all Scripture is given. Focus for a minute on that word given. The Bible is something that is given to us. Have you ever thought about it? It doesn't come from man. It's given to us by God. He gave it through the vehicle of inspiration. You say, what does that mean? Well, we go into details of trying to define that in Bible Institute and so on about the verbal, plenary, inspiration. I don't even remember all the other terms that are there. Brother Stastny can tell you. But in layman's terms, or in things that we can understand, it says it like this in Peter. 2 Peter 1:21 says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit of God inspired, He moved men and gave to them what to pen, what to write. And because of that, we then can rightly and wholeheartedly say this is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. So right there, if you think about that, that speaks to the character of this book. It's a divine message. That makes it quite important, right? The fact that this is God's message to you and I, this is God's Word, His revelation given to us. It's not a man-made or man-thought of or man-conceived book. It's a divinely inspired book. And then so we see the character of it, but then we also see the capacity or the capability of the Bible. It says it's given by inspiration of God, and then it tells us it's profitable to you. Right? Profitable. It's useful. It has a benefit for you. And it says it's profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching. And so we find teaching in the Bible, we find instructions, we find helpful, we trying to figure out life, trying to live life. We all have, a sense of how to live through life. We have a reason, a mind. God gave us an intellect. God gave us examples in the past and history. God gives, other areas that help man. But really, all of those things, they do not, how do I want to say this? They don't add up to what we really need to know. You can put them all together and we're still short. We're still not, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, the Bible says, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so I have found in the years that after I've trusted Christ, that God knows what He's talking about, and when we follow His ways, wow, they work really well. And so there's teaching in the Bible that's helpful, it's profitable for us, and then there's reproof. The word reproof has the idea of correction, or when you reprove somebody, you are calling them on their error, to reprove. And we all need that, don't we? No child likes it when their parent says, hey, you shouldn't have done that, don't do that. But we also understand that's necessary. Because even, and boys and girls, you might as well know it, not that you don't have the authority to reprove mom and dad, but mom and dad, God reproves us. And He reproves us from the book, with the Bible. When we read it, it makes me think of the story in the Old Testament of Josiah, the young king who came to the throne, and the generations before him were not walking in the ways of God. The temple had been disarrayed, and there really wasn't good worship going on there. And finally, somebody, this boy had a heart for God and knew that they should follow the ways of God. He was having the temple cleaned and repaired, and they found the book, the scriptures, and they read it to him. And when they read the scripture to Josiah, he rent his clothes and he said, oh my, we're in trouble because we haven't been following this. He recognized, when he heard the words, he says, whoa, I see what God is saying and I see what we're doing. They don't line up. We're in trouble here. We have to correct ourselves. And so God's Word is profitable for that. Wouldn't you like to know it if you're going the wrong direction, that somebody can say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't waste your time going that way. You need to go over here. Wouldn't that be a good, that's always helpful. If you're heading the wrong way and you're not sure where you're going, would you like somebody to say, listen, I've been over there and that's not the path that you want to take. Let's take this way. This is easier. That's a good thing. And so the Bible reproofs, and then it corrects. It says correction, and the word correction, when I look that word up, the Greek words really mean this. It means to straighten up. That's what it said in the Strong's Concordance, to straighten up. In other words, it not only reproves to show you where you're going wrong, but then it straightens you out. It shows you the right way, and it's there for that. It's profitable for that. So these are profitable things. And all of them come from the Bible. And then we notice that it's also profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, we're just moving along here. You're doing well. Let's look at verse 17. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. And thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished. Whatever you however you say that word. It just means, well, perfect. Anybody here perfect? Don't raise your hand. Because your neighbor will say... Yeah, right. But what does that word perfect mean? Well, we understand to mean mature. It's perfecting us. So these things it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, righteousness. Those, now follow this, because this is important. Those are the components of perfecting you in your Christian walk. That's what it takes to perfect you, to mature you, to bring you to spiritual manhood, to bring you to spiritual Christ-likeness. That's the goal. And we never get there. There's no shortcuts. You cannot get to spiritual maturity without the Word of God. It's impossible. The components for spiritual maturity, the nutrients that miracle grow spiritually that you need, it's found in the Bible. The Bible is profitable for those things. And so we need to just realize that God has given us the means of spiritual growth. He's given to us the components of spiritual maturing. What can mature us? The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I won't make you turn to this one. We're going to turn in just a minute. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let me break that down for you and make it simple for you. When we behold as in a glass or in a mirror, when we are looking at the glory of God, which, where do we find that? We find it in here. When we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the Spirit of God uses that to change us. He says that we will be changed into the image of Christ. James talks about the Bible as a mirror that a man looks into and beholds himself. You know, when I got up this morning and I looked into the mirror, and as looking around here, I think most of you did as well. You looked in the mirror, and you know, you beheld the imperfections, the mess that happened somewhere in the night, and as best you could, you fixed it up. And for some of you, you know, it's best you can work. You know, you can only work with what you have, right? So you just got to do what you can do, but. But you know, you looked in the mirror and you made those corrections. Most of you did, I think. But the fact is, when we look in the mirror, we find ourselves for what we are, and then we see what Christ is, and eventually God is working to blend those, to make the image of Christ in our image, you know, which is falls way short, but you know, we're working toward becoming like that. And we do that when we look into the Bible. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You're doing well. I just want you to listen for a moment and understand what the Bible, how important is this book in our lives? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Second Peter 1:3, it says, according as his, let's read verse 2. He's thanking the Lord here. Peter, is rejoicing about the like precious faith in verse 1. And it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. He's writing to these believers. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Let's just read that again, because I want you to notice it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's pretty important, isn't it? God has all things for us that pertain to our life and our godliness. Where does it come from? Look at the next word. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So do you see there he says that God has given all things that pertain to life and godliness, but these things that pertain to life and godliness, these things that help us to be partakers of the nature, of the divine nature, these things that help us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, these are given to us, they're available to us, they work in us through the knowledge of him and by these precious promises. Where do we find the knowledge? Where do we increase in our understanding, our knowledge of God? Where do we learn that? Is it not in the Bible? Where do we find the great, precious promises of God? Do we not find them in the Bible? And so the Bible is indispensably linked to us being able to obtain, to put into our lives that which we need for life and godliness. It's there. I mean, it's nowhere else. And so when we neglect the Bible, we're neglecting what God has given for our spiritual growth. Now, we want to go back to 2 Timothy 3. Just want to give you a couple more thoughts about the context that we find here in these verses. Now just stay with me for another few moments. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read the last verses. This is where Paul's going in this chapter. His summary is the scripture, but the context of all that is really found in the verses that precede it, verses 1 to 15. And so let's look, we won't read them all, but let's look at verse 1 and 2 for a minute. He says, this know also that in the last days, what's going to come? Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. And it goes on and describes more about these perilous times. But these are, Paul is, now get the context, let me set the scene for you. Paul is writing this from where? He's in Rome. What's he doing there, vacationing? No, he's in jail, right? Paul's in Rome, in jail, and if you go to chapter 4, you'll find there Paul talking about, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course, I'm ready to be offered. This is the end of Paul's life. As far as we know, this is the last letter Paul ever wrote to Timothy. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I probably will never see you again. I'm in jail. They're going to eventually kill me. He was going to be martyred. And he says to Timothy, there's perilous times where men are going to be haters of God and lovers of themselves. And there's coming these times where there's going to be many false teachers. He talks about that, verse 6 and 7 or so forth. You know, false teachers are coming. And there's going to be, and he says in there about verse, I think, 9:10, he talks about how, you know how I lived before you and the things I've taught you and how I was persecuted. And Timothy, you're going to be persecuted. As a matter of fact, he says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so, Timothy, it's not going to get easier. It's only going to be harder. And then that encouragement. Thanks, Paul. Thanks for that. But he's telling them that really to encourage him, don't get discouraged, just know it's coming, be ready for it. And then but in the context of that, what's he saying? He's saying, okay, this is the way it's going to be, Timothy. I'm not going to be there for you much longer, and you're going to have to be equipped to handle this. And what is it that's going to make you furnished, thoroughly furnished for this? The Bible. The scriptures are, that's your resource. That is what God's given you to deal with this, to handle this, to stay on top of this. You must be in the scripture because it's the scripture that's going to hold you up in that time. Thoroughly furnished, what does that mean? You ever rented a furnished apartment? That means it was already equipped, right? You didn't have to buy all the furniture and things. It's outfitted. It's equipped. God says, what I've given to equip you, to furnish you, to outfit you for life and godliness is found in this book. This is where it is. This is the treasure chest of where you find it. There's a similar situation. I don't know if I want to take the full time to turn you to it. If you want to run there, you can. It's in Acts chapter 20. I'll tell you the story. Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem and he stops by the believers in Ephesus. He meets with them and he tells them in verse 25 that he's going away and that he won't see them again. And they were sorrowful for that. You know, they loved Paul. And he says, I know that, in verse 25, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he warns them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And notice this, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Here's Paul doing the same thing he did with Timothy to the saints in Ephesus. He says, I'm going away, you won't see me no more. There's going to come wolves and there's going to be some that won't spare you. But he said, what can I do? How can I equip you? He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's what you have. And they are able to hold you up. Brethren, if I died this afternoon, all I could say to you is, listen, you don't need me, you need this. This will hold you up. This will keep you going. This will guide you. The pastor isn't what holds up the church. It's Christ that holds up the church, and it's his word. And so if you have this, you're equipped. I think about Brother Giesbrecht going to Liberia. I remember years ago, Brother Harness telling us about Liberia, that there were missionaries who had gone to Liberia back, I don't even know how long, I don't know the dates of, you know, the history of Liberia, but you probably know they went through a horrible civil war. You know, and many of the North African countries had similar things. They went through this terrible civil war, years of fighting, and the missionaries had to flee. There was missionaries there, Baptist missionaries starting churches, teaching, training people, but then they had to leave. I mean, they left the country, and war went on for years, decades, and finally the conflict settled down, and the missionaries went back, and they wondered, what would we find? And what they found was strong, Bible-believing churches. Why? Because they had the Word of God. And it was quite impressive, actually, when Brother Harness told the story, because he went over there and saw and visited it firsthand and so on, right after the conflict. But these churches, they just maintained their study and love of the Bible. And because they did, they're still there today. And now great works of God are being built on that still. Because the Word of God is what's going to hold you up. It's the Word of God that strengthens you. And so, I'm going to give you three thoughts or four real fast. You say, what? You're now getting to this? This is because I'm just going to say I'm going to quit. But what is the... I want you to be in 2 Timothy 5, or 2 Timothy 3. Sorry. 2 Timothy 3, because I can give them to you fast if you can see it. What does it bring? Number one, what can the Bible do for you? Number one, it can bring salvation. Did you see what he said to Timothy? I guess we didn't read verse 15, did we? He said to Timothy, you need to stick to the Bible. And he says, you remember, boy, I'm finally there. No, I'm not. That's 1 Timothy. He says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee, what? Wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, it's the Word of God, Timothy, that opened your eyes, made you wise, you know, gave you understanding how to be saved. It's the Word of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so if you're not saved today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure if you have a home in heaven, what do you want to look at? Where do you want to find that? Listen, the Bible has the message that you need to hear. The Bible has that message that'll make you wise unto salvation. Don't take my word for it. Look at what the Bible says. Find out what the Scripture says. It'll make you wise unto salvation. James said it this way, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved. How faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. That's how I got saved. I heard the Scripture. I heard the message of the Bible. And without it, you know, man's lost, wandering around in the dark. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, to those who were in darkness, to give light. And that light comes through the preaching. It's by the foolishness of preaching. And what do they preach? They preach the Bible, the Word of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so I'm just saying there's more verses I had written down, things we could look up. But if you want to know more about it, see me after. The Bible is written, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And so the Bible can bring salvation to your soul, give you eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ. But the Bible is the one that points us there. The Bible is the one that teaches us that. It reproves, it corrects, it instructs us in righteousness. Not only can the Bible bring salvation, but the Bible can bring sanctification. Just listen to these verses. Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Remember what he said in his prayer in John 17? He said, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Do you want to be sanctified, made clean, made holy? "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It's the word of God. The word of God is a cleansing agent. It has that ability to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It has the ability to get down and show us where we need to change, and it works that change in us. The Holy Spirit working through the word of God to sanctify. The more churches depart from the Scripture, "What saith the Lord," the less holy and the more worldly they become. Because we need to stick to the Bible and the Scriptures. And so the Bible can bring salvation. The Bible can bring sanctification. Thirdly, the Bible can bring stability. In Psalm chapter 1, you remember it says not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a" what? "A tree planted by the rivers of water." And it talks about the fruitfulness, "and he shall bear his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper." But then it says the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which are blown by the wind. And so, yes, it'll make you fruitful, but a tree planted by the water, its roots are able to go down in and grip onto the earth, and it's stable. It's there. It's every season it's bearing fruit because it's rooted deep. It's not like the chaff that's blowing around in the wind. And listen, a lot of folks, their lives are up and down and back and forth and blowing around every wind of doctrine, everything, because they don't really ground themselves in the Bible. Our discontentment, we look all other places. We vote out an old prime minister and vote in a young-looking one. But I'll tell you this, in a few years, he'll look old too. And his policies will be out of date. And, you know, that's not going to ground your life and give stability to your home and your country. What gives stability is the Word of God. And so it can bring stability. And last of all, it can bring a soothing. It's a source of comfort. Let's turn to this one and we'll close with it. It's in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. You're doing good this morning. This is the last one we'll look at. Romans 15, verse 4. "Timothy, I'm going away," Paul says. "I'm already gone. Won't be long, I'll be in heaven. And things aren't going to get easy, but Timothy, listen, you have the Scripture. They're given to you by inspiration of God. They're profitable to you. Hold on to them. Don't depart from them. And when those days come and you need a soothing comfort, you need help, remember the Bible, Romans 15, verse 4 says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." What's our source of comfort when we feel frustrated, annoyed, discouraged, and depressed? How many of you have ever been like that and, you know, you're discouraged, you feel defeated, you feel frustrated, you feel anxious, and you go into the Word of God, you spend time before the Lord, and you see the things that were written before, and your heart is lifted with joy. You know, and those problems don't seem as big as they used to, because you see, we have a lot bigger God than any problem we ever face. And God sustained Job, and God sustained Moses, and God helped and worked in the life of Paul, and God's still the same God, and He's still doing it today. And this word is just as relevant and true and real as it was then. And so it can bring salvation, it can bring sanctification, it can bring stability to your life, it can bring soothing comfort to your heart. It's a resource that I want to encourage you today, that we don't depart, we don't neglect. we don't spend more time reading everything else, listening to everything else, while the Bible sits on the shelf. Because when we do, we neglect what God has given to mature and perfect our lives. Simple thought, really. But I hope today that it'll drive you back to the Bible and let you spend more time in it. I'm going to ask you to stand.